Nothing pictures God's relationship with his people better than a shepherd and his sheep. The shepherd's staff could have been Israel's national symbol, because the most familiar scene in Judea was a shepherd standing on a hillside tending his flock. God borrows this picture and applies it to himself. For example, the prophet Isaiah says of Messiah, "He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young." Jesus declared, "I am the good shepherd," not the good teacher, or the good psychologist, or the good moral leader, or even the good CEO. A shepherd is what we need most. I'm Ron Jones, and this is Something Good.
In order to fend off disease, a shepherd will often anoint a sheep's head with oil. God does the same thing when he anoints your head with oil. Hello, I'm Brian Davis, and this is Something Good with Dr. Ron Jones. If the rod and staff are part of God's toolbox, anointing oil is part of God's first aid kit. What does that mean for us in our relationship with God? Find out next as Ron continues in his teaching series, Psalm 23 and Me, Living the Good Life with the Good Shepherd. Remember to stop by somethinggoodradio.org to hear any of Ron's messages on demand. That's somethinggoodradio.org. Subscribe to the podcast at Apple Podcasts, at Spotify, or wherever you enjoy your podcasts. Now, with today's Something Good radio message, The Anointing, here's Dr. Ron Jones.
1 Samuel chapter 16 tells us that the prophet Samuel was traveling to Bethlehem with a horn full of sacred oil, making sure, no doubt, not a single drop of it spilled. You see, the Lord had rejected Saul. You remember King Saul, don't you? He was the people's choice for king over Israel. The Lord rejected Saul, and it was now time to anoint the Lord's chosen one. But who could fill those sandals? Saul's failure highlighted the foolhardiness of Israel's desire to have a king like all the other nations. He was a colossal failure. But the Lord said to Samuel, "I will send you to Jesse in Bethlehem, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." There was only one problem for Samuel. Jesse had eight sons, including Eliab. Eliab was the eldest. He was the tallest. He was the obvious choice among Jesse's sons and the brothers there. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Samuel went on to examine six more of Jesse's sons, and then he turned to their proud papa and said, "The Lord has not chosen these. Are all your sons here?" And that's when Jesse sent for David, his youngest son, who was keeping his father's sheep nearby. And David showed up, the Bible says, with his blue eyes and his handsome appearance. I'll even add his windswept hair and smelling like a flock of sheep. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." I mean, to everybody's surprise, it was David, not Eliab, the oldest, the tallest, the obvious choice, but David, who was nobody's choice, even his father's choice. The Bible says, "Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord," listen to this, "the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward." I wonder, when David was writing Psalm 23, this beloved psalm, this worldwide known psalm, I wonder if he was reminiscing about the day when he was anointed king, when he wrote the words, "You anoint my head with oil." Was the former shepherd boy thinking about the time the prophetic oil flowed through his red locks, running down on the collar of his shepherd's robe? We can only assume David's thoughts at that moment. We don't know for sure, but the connection between that event in 1 Samuel chapter 16 And when David wrote Psalm 23 is certainly worth considering. Now, as I mentioned last week, some Bible teachers see the rhetorical images in Psalm 23 shifting in verse 5 away from the shepherd and sheep imagery to a banquet prepared by a host for a friend. I'm not going to say they're wrong, but I think that imagery is secondary. I believe the picture of a shepherd with his sheep is still primary, even in verse 5 all the way through verse 6. I'll say it this way. If the rod and staff were part of the shepherd's toolbox, the oil, this anointing oil, was part of the shepherd's first aid kit. And let me explain what I mean. Haddon Robinson has written a wonderful book titled Trusting the Shepherd, Insights from Psalm 23. And in there he says, when a shepherd enters a new field where he can feed his flock, he walks up and down, inspecting the ground closely, looking for grass that might poison the sheep. He also searches the field for vipers. These tiny brown adders live under the ground, and they pop out of their small holes and nip the noses of the sheep. Their bit is poisonous, and the inflammation can actually kill the animal. Now, Robinson goes on to explain how the shepherd takes a flask of thick oil and pours it a bit of it down every hole he finds. And when the adders try to climb out of their hole, well, what they discover is there's kind of a slip and slide now in the hole, and they can't get out of the hole. But just in case the adders do make it out of the hole, the shepherd also pours some oil on the sheep's head. Interesting, isn't it? Now, Robinson says the oil on the sheep's head acts as a repellent. Now, Philip Keller, somebody who was actually a shepherd, sees another way the shepherd administers oil for the benefit of his sheep. Though the time on the summer range settles the sheep, it's also what Keller calls fly time. That's when all kinds of insects and parasites emerge from the warm weather and they attack the sheep. Keller says their attacks on the animals can readily turn the golden summer months into a time of torture for sheep and drive them almost to distraction. Fly time kind of makes me think of a warm summer night in the Texas Hill Country where you're sitting out on your back porch and the mosquitoes just swarm you. But fly time is actually dangerous for sheep. More dangerous than just some pesky mosquito is for people who might live in a sultry climate. That is, unless those mosquitoes are carrying a dangerous disease like malaria. Keller writes, only the strictest attention to the behavior of the sheep by the shepherd can forestall the difficulties of fly time. He says, at the first sign of flies among the flock, he will apply an antidote to their heads. I always preferred, he writes, to use a homemade remedy composed of linseed oil, sulfur, and tar, which was smeared over the sheep's nose and head as protection against nose flies. And then he goes on to say, what an incredible transformation this would make among the sheep. Once the oil had been applied to the sheep's head, there was an immediate change in behavior. Gone was the aggravation. Mark that down. We're going to come back to that a little bit later. But according to Keller, summertime is not only fly time, but he says it's also scab time. Scab is a highly contagious disease caused by microscopic parasites, and it's common to sheep all around the world. The contamination spreads rapidly as sheep rub up against each other. And one of the most playful things that sheep like to do is kind of rub their heads together. Well, the best preventative for scab, as you might guess, is to anoint the sheep's head with oil. And that greasy concoction provides a protective medicinal layer on the sheep's head to fight against these lethal organisms that embed themselves in the animal's wool. Isn't this amazing imagery here that these two experts draw out for us? And are you starting to get the picture here? Are you starting to see what David is saying when he says, you anoint my head with oil? Psalm 23 is deep, it is powerful, it is personal, it is meaningful. And of course, all of the rhetorical images inside the psalm portray the believer's relationship with Jesus Christ, who is the good shepherd of our souls. He anoints my head with oil says much about the Christian life, friends, and how our good shepherd applies spiritual first aid to our faith experience. I'll go on to say that as the sheep of God's pasture, we are not only prone to wander, but we are also prone to scab, that spiritual disease that resides in our flesh called sin. And the only antidote to scab is the blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses us from all sin, plus the anointing of the Holy Spirit to help us live free from the power of sin. But what exactly is the anointing in the Christian life? You may have come from a church background where you heard a pastor or a church leader talk a lot about the anointing. What is that all about? Where do they get that idea except from Psalm chapter 23? So let's talk a little bit about what the Bible means by the anointing. And let's begin in the Old Testament, where anointing oil was used in ceremonial worship. Anointing a person or an object with oil indicated that God had consecrated or set apart that person or maybe that object for a holy purpose. For example, the Bible tells us in the book of Exodus and also Leviticus that Moses anointed Aaron, his brother, to serve as the first high priest. And then when they built the tabernacle itself and the sacred objects within it were all anointed with oil. The priests, including Aaron's sons who served as priests, as well as prophets and kings, all received the anointing oil in the Old Testament as an outward expression of God's favor upon them. The oil symbolized the unity of their profound earthly service and the spiritual reality of God's presence.
Still ahead, the second half of today's message with Dr. Ron Jones, lead pastor at Crossway Church in Virginia Beach, Virginia. Need prayer today? Visit somethinggoodradio.org to share your request, and our ministry team will be happy to join you in prayer. Use the Explore feature at the top of the homepage, then tell us how we can pray for you. While you're there, visit our digital library, where you'll find more than 500 hours of video and audio teaching from Dr. Ron Jones. Search the streaming library by scripture or topic. Again, that web address is somethinggoodradio.org. In the Old Testament, those anointed with oil were set apart from the rest, even from other followers of God. But now, all believers in Christ have been anointed with oil, once and for all. With the rest of today's Something Good radio message, The Anointing, here's Dr. Ron Jones.
Now, the anointing oil also means something else in the Old Testament, something even more practical, we might say. The Israelites practiced the ancient custom of hospitality by anointing the head of an honored guest in their home, which is something that also appears in the Gospels. In Gospel of Luke and Mark and John, all record stories of people who honored Jesus by anointing and pouring anointing oil on his head. And this is why some Bible teachers see the rhetorical image shifting in Psalm 23 and verse 5. And again, I'm not saying that they're wrong. I just think that that imagery is secondary in the psalm. Even Psalm 45 and verse 7 alludes to this hospitality custom by saying, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. By anointing you with the oil of joy. Which brings us to another use of anointing oil relating to the gladness of God. The anointing oil pictures both honoring a guest, a special guest at your table, and the gladness of God. It's involved in ceremonial worship. Fourthly, the New Testament associates healing and prayer with the anointing of oil. Remember, after Jesus sent his disciples out to preach the gospel, they returned and they brought a report to Jesus, and they said that they had cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. And then you travel from the Gospels all the way to the end of the New Testament to the book of James. And James, the half-brother of Jesus, teaches the church to gather the elders and pray for the sick, anointing them with oil. We do that here at Atlantic Shores Baptist Church. But the question always comes up, is there healing power in the oil itself or in who or what the oil represents? That's a fair question to ask related to James chapter 5. Another aspect of the anointing in Scripture is related to the messianic prophecies and the sign of the coming of Messiah. At the start of his ministry, Jesus read from the scroll of Isaiah in the synagogue. Luke chapter 4 records this time, and in verse 18, he picks up that scroll and reads these words, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." This was a messianic prophecy that Jesus was reading in the presence of the people in the synagogue that day. And in doing so, he was saying, I'm here today to fulfill this ministry. He was saying he is the Messiah. Jesus is the Christ, we say. Jesus Christ is not his first and last name. Jesus is his name. Christ is his title. And Christ means the anointed one, and is sometimes translated simply Messiah. To Cornelius and other Gentiles near Caesarea, Peter noted how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. That brings me to the last aspect of the anointing oil. And this has to do with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. In both the Old and New Testaments, the anointing is inseparable from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Don't ever forget that. However, how the Holy Spirit operated in the Old Testament is different than how he operates in New Testament times. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the lives of Old Testament saints was selective and temporary. For example, the Spirit of God anointed Saul when he became king. But much later, when Saul failed, the Spirit departed when God had rejected Saul's leadership. The third member of the Trinity, the Bible says, rushed upon David. The Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him when Samuel anointed him with oil there in 1 Samuel chapter 16. But later, David prayed in Psalm 51 and verse 11, "Take not your Holy Spirit from me." He feared the loss of his anointing because of his sinful liaison with Bathsheba. And that always raises the question, should New Testament believers pray in the same manner? Should we be concerned about the Spirit's departure, of losing the anointing? Well, not so fast, because the ministry of the Holy Spirit changed on the day of Pentecost. And what was selective and temporary in the Old Testament in terms of his anointing becomes his permanent indwelling of New Testament believers. On the day of Pentecost, much about the ministry of the Holy Spirit changed, advancing God's redemptive story. 40 days after Jesus ascended to the Father, the Spirit arrived in tongues of fire, giving birth to the church that Jesus said he was building. And from that day forward, the Spirit of God, as I said, permanently indwells the church and individual believers within the church. While only selective saints in the Old Testament received the anointing of the Spirit, listen to me here, all New Testament believers, according to 1 John 2 and verse 20, have been anointed by the Holy One. Let that sink in for just a moment. And look yourself in the mirror, child of God, sheep of his pasture. If you're a true believer in Jesus Christ, look yourself in the mirror and say, you have been anointed. You are anointed of God. Every believer in Jesus Christ receives the Holy Spirit, the anointing, in full measure at the moment of salvation. Again, in the Old Testament, it was selective and temporary, where the Spirit came and who he fell upon and for this act of service and this aspect of ministry. And in Saul's case, the Spirit departed. And in David's case, he feared that the Spirit would depart. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. But that's not a New Testament prayer for a believer in Jesus Christ. However, the fact that we have been anointed as believers in Jesus Christ does not mean the anointing is always activated in our lives, which in my understanding explains the difference between the baptism of the Holy Spirit and His filling ministry. We are never commanded to be baptized in the Spirit, not once in the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit indwells us on the day of salvation as a gift from God. However, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18 says, imperatively, be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a command. My question for you is, are you filled with the Holy Spirit? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're anointed. The anointed one has anointed you. He gave you the gift of the Holy Spirit, and He has anointed your head with the oil of His ministry. But the bigger question is the anointing activated in your Christian life? You say, Pastor, how does that happen? Well, living by the Spirit activates the anointing. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16 tells us that. Don't live by the flesh, but live by the Spirit. This happens by yielding to the Holy Spirit's control, obeying His commands, and walking in faith in all situations. And though the Holy Spirit will never depart from us, as He did King Saul and others in the Old Testament, walking in the flesh grieves the Spirit of God and quenches the anointing. Do I need to say that again? You have the anointing. You have been anointed, child of God. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you. The anointed one, Jesus, who is the Christ, gave Him to you at the moment of salvation to permanently indwell you. But our disobedience, our lack of faith, our unwillingness to yield every aspect of our being to the Holy Spirit and to His leadership actually grieves Him and quenches, almost deactivates, the anointing. You know, shepherds carry their first aid kits with oil, hoping to never have to use it. But shepherds also know better because they know their sheep well.
Don't let the enemy deceive you. If you've come to faith in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit power Dr. Ron Jones talked about just now. Anointed is not something you can be. It's what you already are.
The song Route 66 by Bobby Troup captured the heartbeat of a generation that dreamed of traveling the open road on US 66 from Chicago, Illinois to Santa Monica, California.
Get your kicks on Route 66.
Get your kicks on Route 66 became the rally cry and part of the song's popular lyric. If reading the 66 books of the Bible was like a Route 66 road trip across America, people might do more than casually flip through the best-selling book of all time. That idea captured my heart and inspired me to write a book called The Ultimate Road Trip Through the Bible, making the Bible's story accessible to a new generation of people. Get your kicks on the biblical Route 66. Join me on the ultimate road trip through the Bible.
The Ultimate Road Trip Through the Bible makes a great addition to any home library. Request both volumes today at somethinggoodradio.org. Now, here's Ron with a preview of tomorrow's message.
You and I will fail every time if we try to live the Christian life in our own flesh and our own strength. He anoints our head with oil. He gives us the power of the Holy Spirit. It is resident in us. Activating that power and living in that power has everything to do with walking in obedience to His divine commands, walking by faith and releasing faith into every situation. Remember, the baptism of the Holy Spirit happens once at the moment of salvation. You're anointed. The filling of the Spirit happens day by day, moment by moment, whereby I say yes to God and no to the world, the flesh, and the devil.
That's tomorrow in part 2 of Dr. Ron Jones' message, The Anointing. Join us then for Something Good. For Ron and all of us here at Something Good Radio, I'm Brian Davis. Thanks for listening.